Good evening. It's a privilege to be with you in the house of the Lord tonight. We bring you Christian greetings. Brother Glenn asked that we would read from the book of Jonah and probably read the first two chapters of the book. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him, and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if it so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, for thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This morning in our Sunday school lesson in Revelation, the term Almighty God was used. The Greek word that is translated Almighty conveys the thought that God has his hand on everything. That's the thought that's being portrayed by the term Almighty God. In this account here this evening, we see Almighty God at work. His hand is on everything. His hand was on Jonah. His hand was on the fish. His hand was on the sea. His hand was with the sailors. And his hand was with the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh. With God having his hand everywhere, on everything, he has it on us as well. It means that he is in control of everything. Without a doubt, God is in control. Almighty God has his hand on everything. He saw fit to call Sister Rebecca. His hand is on our sister. His hand is on her life, on her calling, on those she is going to go with the gospel. And his hand is on us as well, to help her, to support her, to give her that support that she's going to need when she goes into the mission service. It's a wonderful feeling to know that you are called, without a doubt. That is a tremendous blessing on the mission field. Sister Rebecca, trust God in your calling. Put your trust in him and in the calling he presented to you. Never forget that calling. It is what will keep you going when the going gets rough. When you come to the point where it seems there's nowhere to turn, that calling is going to keep you. We've been there. We've experienced that calling. And it's something you will never, ever forget. The calling God has placed in your life. This congregation has a calling as well. And we're going to commit to your support as you go forth. And I just pray that we will be faithful. Pray for God's grace and his mercy as we fulfill our part of your calling. With these thoughts, let us humbly kneel for prayer.
I bring you Christian greetings tonight. Thankful for this opportunity, for this service. Rebecca, you've been a blessing to this congregation, and I hope we have been to you, and I trust we will continue to be that. Some thoughts tonight that would relate to missions. Brother Dwayne read the first two chapters of Jonah, and we want to continue in that book and continue to see what chapters 3 and 4 have. And for a title tonight, I would entitle the message, Jonah, a Reluctant Missionary. And I don't want us to end on that note tonight. That's sort of negative. But that is the title. Maybe I didn't choose a good one, but maybe you don't like it. But it's the truth. It's the truth from God's word here tonight as we look at the book of Jonah. And we don't want to be reluctant missionaries. And we want to learn that tonight, an easier way than what Jonah had to learn it. And really, what we want to learn tonight is Jonah didn't think certain people were worthy of the gospel. He didn't think certain people should have that privilege of hearing a warning that they needed to turn back to God and repent of their sins. But God disagreed with Jonah. And God did think that certain group of people was worthy. And we need to be careful because we can fall into that trap where we see certain individuals in our lives that we cross paths with and we think, boy, they're just the scum of the earth and they're not really worth any of my time. Well, we're dead wrong when we think that way. But that's how Jonah had that was his attitude toward these Assyrians. These bloody, you know, they were about the bloodiest wars that ever took place. Those Assyrian wars, and these people were wicked. And besides that, Jonah's excuse and his argument would be, these people are our enemies. We hate them because they're against the Jews, and they're our enemy. So Jonah was being asked to go and warn a people that was actually enemy to him and his people. And then Jesus tells us, love thine enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. An explorer was going through the wilds of Alaska. It was bitter cold. He came to a little church and mission school where a lone missionary preached and taught. What are you doing here in this cold, dreary, out-of-the-way place? How can you waste your life in a place like this? Asked the explorer. The missionary smiled and answered, God sent me here. Here I shall remain until I die, or until God gives me further orders. The explorer said, but the task here is hopeless. You have made so few converts in all these years. The results have been so small. The missionary said, results are not my business. I leave the results to God. I must be faithful and do my best for God. Someday, results will come. Nineveh and Jonah. Nineveh was an ancient capital city of the Assyrian Empire. You can read in Genesis chapter 10 that Nimrod founded that place, that city. Located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. In 612 BC, the splendid city and capital of the Assyrian Empire was completely obliterated, to the point that it almost seemed to be a myth of history. Until excavators rediscovered that city in the 19th century. I mean, that place was destroyed. An alliance of Medes, Babylonians, and Scythians destroyed Nineveh after a 2-month siege. One way they overcame Nineveh was by releasing the city water supply. It was conquered despite a massive wall that was 40 to 50 feet high, extending 2.5 miles along the Tigris River and 8 miles around the inner city. Splendid temples, palaces, fortifications made Nineveh the chief city of that whole Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were very powerful in the 8th century BC when Jonah's prophecy took place. They were a real threat to the Jews. You read in 2 Kings how King Sennacherib invaded Judah and how he defied and mocked God, comparing the God of the Jews with the gods of all the other nations that he had conquered. Now that's a dangerous thing to do. And Sennacherib found that out when he was murdered by his own sons. You don't mock God, and you don't try to compare God with other so-called gods. Isaiah chapter 40 makes that very clear. There is none like me. There's none to compare with me. I am God alone. And Sennacherib learned that the hard way. Never pays to defy God. Why was the book of Nahum written? Well, the first 4 words of that book of Nahum say the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh. The revival in Jonah chapter 3 put this destruction of Nineveh off a good 100 years. A good 100 years because of God's mercy upon those sinners that needed to change their ways, and they needed to hear from God's man, And God chose for his man in that situation a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah just couldn't understand this. He couldn't understand why God would have mercy on such wicked people. One of the major lessons of Jonah: God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he wants to have mercy. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me to convey that mercy, that love of God, to people who are ready to slip into hell for an eternity. He wants to use you tonight. He wants to use me. The Assyrians, like I mentioned earlier, they were very cruel. And yet God extended mercy even to them. And they were enemies of his very special people, the Israelites, the Jews. The pages of history are never bloodier than in the Assyrian wars. I don't know if we could say Jonah was the first foreign missionary. I don't know, but he certainly was one. What was the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah? There were miracles in that book. I would say the greatest miracle was that of a whole wicked city repenting. A whole city that turned from their wicked ways and turned back to God. That is a great miracle. I believe Jonah is a type of Christ sent to the Gentiles. Some of the major lessons from the book of Jonah: the importance of obedience, obeying God's call, going where he wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do. Even when it doesn't make any sense, we rely on human common sense way too much, because God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's ways supersede and go way over our ways of thinking. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. There in Isaiah 55. Another major lesson from the book of Jonah: God hates sin, and he deals with sin. Another major lesson: God's power is evident. Brother Dwayne talked about that. Over nature, over wicked hearts, over people, no matter who they are, God can turn hearts. God can use wicked people for his purposes. He can do what he wants with people. He has all power. God's mercy is another great lesson from the book of Jonah. God's mercy to sinners and even to sinning saints like Jonah. And another one, a major lesson from the book of Jonah, would be that Christ lived for people. Read the Gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. He basically wore himself out, because what mattered to him were the needs of other people. And he was constantly serving other people's needs, and coming to their aid, coming to their rescue. So Christ lived for people. Some of his followers love gourds. And as we think about that gourd tonight in chapter 4 of Jonah, a gourd, you can use that gourd as a general term, and we can figure out tonight what the gourds are in our lives that we love more than people. Jonah chapter 3, Brother Dwayne read the first two chapters, and then we go right into chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God's not giving up on Jonah. Comes unto him the second time and says, and this time he's saying again, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach unto it. Tell them the things that I tell you to tell them. Don't worry about the message. I'm going to give it to you. You simply need to be faithful and obey me and get this job done once. You had your ride in the big fish. Now you're a living object lesson, probably a ugly white collar, after being in that acidic environment for for 3 days and three nights. I believe when Jonah went and did preach, I believe he was a living and a real object lesson. Yeah. Jonah, are you tired of going into the depths of the sea? Are you tired of doing things your way? Are you tired of running from God? Are you tired of disobeying God? Are you ready to do my bidding now and do my preaching? Because I want these people, I want these Assyrians, I want these enemies of yours to hear the truth. I want them to have a chance to repent. Jonah, are you ready? He comes unto him the second time and tells him to arise. He's just been spit out on dry land after that ride to the bottom of the depths of the sea, where he got to praying, and where he got to repenting of fighting God. Preach the message I give you. God promised to give it. Verse 3 of chapter 3. So Jonah arose this time, and he goes on to Nineveh. Yes, he's tired of sailing the wrong direction, and he's tired of wild rides and fish. So he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. 3 days to go around it, maybe 20 miles a day. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's that number 40. Is that sort of hint of God's mercy? Yet 40 days. That's all you have left. This is your final warning. We're going to count down now, and when these 40 days are come and gone, time's going to be up. And you better would have repented by then. Because at that point, judgment's going to fall. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know. Maybe you have ideas about this, and I don't know. What all did he cry? God was telling him what to say. He says there in verse 2 that I'll tell you. You know, what I bid thee, what I tell you, you tell them. I don't know what all that sermon entailed. I don't doubt maybe he enlarged on their wickedness and how they were defying a holy God by their lifestyle, and that would lead to judgment and destruction. I'm sure it was all in there. Did he even encourage them to repent? I'm not sure. I do believe at this point he did what God told him to do. You hear negativity sometimes about so-called negative sermons, because maybe a man gets up and he just preaches on hell and destruction because of sin. But I believe that's basically what Jonah preached. You can debate that with me afterward if you want to, and I'll listen. But I believe Jonah was receiving a message straight from God, and I don't believe it was very pretty. And I don't believe he beat around any bush, so to speak. I believe he told them what they needed to hear. And sometimes people need to hear, you are sinners. You are disregarding God's law. You are breaking God's law. And you are defying a holy and an awesome and an all-powerful God who says the wicked will be cast into hell. Sometimes the message needs to be that plain. And people will know if you're sharing that message with love, or whether you have some chip on your shoulder. Now, it seems like Jonah would have been the one to have a chip on his shoulder. But I believe he, for a period of time here, he simply preached what God gave him, and it came through as God's message because it was responded to. There was a lot more than Jonah here. Jonah wasn't important. It was God's mercy and grace that was at work. But he did choose to use a human vessel to transmit that message, that these people needed to repent. Maybe Jonah told his story. I don't know what all was in that sermon as he cried aloud as he entered that city a day's journey. and opened his mouth and started to preach. Maybe he gave a story. Maybe he told him about that boat ride and how the other sailors found out he was to blame and he got tossed overboard. And then a great fish swallowed him up. Maybe he told that whole story. At any rate, like I said earlier, I believe as he stood before them, he was a living object lesson. Downright ugly. I believe he was white. And I believe it got their attention. And Jonah made the message plain. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh, and this seems so simple. And why aren't missionary efforts this simple? You go from verse 4, that's where he preached, and you go to verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed. That's wonderful. Man, if it would always work that quick. And they were that serious as they believed God. They believed this message that came to them from God through Jonah. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. And even the king arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That was a pretty low thing for a high and mighty king to do. To sit down covered with sackcloth and just an ugly sight and sit down in ashes. All signs of repentance, all signs of mourning, of grieving, and brokenness. But the king took his part in this and led the people in this repentance, in believing God and proclaiming a fast. This is what they did in verses 5 and 6. I don't know if he even had to preach repentance. He preached doom. He preached judgment for the way those Assyrians were living their lives before a holy God. Yeah, a negative sermon to bring about the greatest revival of all time. The whole city repents. You know, those Assyrians, they were used to a life of luxury, wearing fine linen, fine clothes, fancy stuff. They were willing to show a mourning, repentant heart by outwardly wearing sackcloth and sitting down in ashes. Very humbling steps were taken here. Those who would be saved from coming judgment must humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Pride is a nasty thing, keeping many out of the kingdom of God, keeping many from truly knowing God. That nasty sin of pride. But these people humbled themselves after hearing this message from God through Jonah, a man who was given a second chance to be the missionary that God called him to be. This time he went, and this was the result. Verses 7 to 9. And this king, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. This was a fast that it consumed the whole land. All the human beings and all the beasts, all the farm animals, none could eat or drink. Farm animals could not be fed. They could not be watered. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And so the king led the people in turning. That word turning is another word for repentance. That's what repentance means, a turning. Turning from one's own sinful, selfish way and heading in a brand new direction, which is God's way, a way of holiness. They completely turned. They even wanted the cries and moans from hungry animals. They wanted to make sure God got their attention. And all were to cry aloud. They were to cry unto God for mercy. Man and beast alike. Talk about a Talk about a revival. Talk about a repenting. Here in this passage, verse 10, verse 9, first of all, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, in verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It wasn't God repenting so much as the people repented. You know, God's purpose all along was to show mercy. But when people don't repent, people get judgment instead of mercy. The people are the ones that had to repent here. And that resulted in an apparent repentance of God. Because he said in 40 days, judgment's going to fall. But because they chose to listen to the message through Jonah and repent, now God could offer mercy instead of judgment, instead of wrath. So that's the repenting that takes place there in verse 10. God saw a change in heart. He saw a people, he saw a whole city that was willing to turn to him with humbleness, repenting of their wickedness and their sin. And because of people repenting, God extends his mercy. And a whole people here can receive God's mercy instead of his judgment. What sacrifices can be offered for sin? Psalm 51. The psalmist David experienced this. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. These things are acceptable to God. And we go into chapter 4. We see here the wideness of God's mercy. And in verses 1 through 3, we see that. And this is just sad. This is so sad. We just experienced, as we look into God's word, what happened here. Jonah gets a second chance to be a missionary to this city of Nineveh, to these wicked Assyrians, and he takes God up on this second opportunity. He has repented, and the people repent at the message of God through him. And then chapter 4 starts with the word "but." But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I don't know if they're the saddest words in Scripture. I guess they're not, but they're pretty close. A whole city escapes the judgment of God and turns to God, and Jonah is God's man. And yet Jonah is exceedingly displeased. Something wrong with this man's heart. That just shows how great God is. God just worked through this man to bring a whole city to repentance. And yet this man's heart is not right. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. In verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He was saying these things before he, you know, when he refused God's calling, and he refused to go to Nineveh, and he took a ship down to Tarshish and did his own thing and tried to run from God. He was apparently saying, you know, was this not my saying when I was yet in my own country that you would do this? That you would of all things show mercy and grace and love to our enemies? Wasn't this my saying? Wasn't this my argument for not going in the first place? God, this is why it was so hard for you to get me to do it. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew the heart of God. Jonah was not surprised that these people responded, and that God responded then with mercy. And that God took away that judgment, that sentence of death that was upon them. Jonah's not surprised by this. He's saying here that he knew it all along. And this is why Jonah was a reluctant missionary. He didn't have love for all people. He had enemies. And he hadn't learned how to love his enemies, as Jesus would show. Therefore now, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. This man was in bitterness. This man was messed up. Take now my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't even want to live. These people, my enemies, they've been shown mercy, and you're not going to judge them now. It's no use I'm around. I can't stand this. Very sad turn of events here when you enter chapter 4. You know, the repentance of Nineveh was a rebuke against this prophet, against this preacher, this proud preacher, this Jonah. Their repentance was a rebuke to him. He contended with the Lord concerning this, and the Bible tells us only by pride cometh contention. This man, Jonah, was contending with the Lord. He was proud. He didn't think this certain group of people deserved any forgiveness, any opportunity to repent. It was a rebuke on Israel, who was always slow at repenting, hating to be reformed. That's how Israel was. Very slow to repent. Very rebellious. And here this wicked city of the Gentiles repents. And this is a rebuke to Israel. You know, verse 2 plainly reveals why Jonah disobeyed God in the first place. He had God figured out pretty good. But he didn't quite like how God operated. He thought he had better ideas. If we ever go on the mission field with that kind of an attitude, we may as well stay home. We better go doing things God's way, even when it might not make total sense to us. And we better have love for the people, no matter what they do to us while we're on the mission field. Because that'll change everything. That'll change everything. When you don't take it patiently, when they rebuff you, and when they rebuke you, and when there's persecution, and you react to that, it gets your hackles up, and you want to defend yourself. You may as well go home at that point. You know, very sadly, Jonah wanted to reject the very part of God which every person needs. Jonah wanted to reject the part of God, mercy, that his own soul depended on. But he forgot that. Somehow he thought they were worse sinners than himself. We hit the mission field. We witness to our neighbors. We witness to the community. We witness to co-workers. We better not be looking down at them, saying, you wretched sinners, you did things worse than I ever did. That'll never work. Forget it. Get right with God and then go share with your neighbor. You know, Peter, in the New Testament, when he was told to make no difference between Jew and Gentile, it startled him. And he said, not so, Lord. I got a response out of Peter. You know, concerning pride, remember the very similar case with the scribes and Pharisees. It really bothered them when Jesus took time with publicans and sinners. And they really took occasion with Jesus concerning that. When these individuals repented, when these publicans and sinners repented at the mercy and love of Jesus, it convicted the Pharisees of the hardness and the blackness of their own hearts. And so they did not like it. And they hated Jesus. Jonah's attitude and lack of love was so bad here in verse 3 of chapter 4 that he'd rather die than live. That is bad. That is bad. I don't know what was in Jonah's message when he had this kind of stuff in his heart. It may be that all he preached was doom, judgment. I don't know. I do believe he preached what God gave him at that point. It just makes me wonder. Do our attitudes ever shock us? Do my attitudes ever get my attention and I'm like, whoa, I better repent. I better remember what a wretched sinner I am. And I better change my wretched attitude toward those that are outside of Christ. And I better reach out to them. Don't you dare, and don't I dare, look at that person covered with tattoos and think they're beyond God's mercy. They're not beyond God's mercy any more than you were, and any more than I was. And the moment they sense that kind of attitude in you or I, we've lost it. And we may as well go home. Verses 4 to 11 there in chapter 4 of Jonah. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a booth and sat under it in the shadow that till he might see what would become of the city. Probably pouting, probably having a big old pity party. Poor Jonah. The Lord just had mercy on his enemies. The Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now Jonah gets happy. Maybe God loves me more than those Ninevites after all. He just gave me a gourd, 8 to 10 feet tall, big old pumpkin plant or you know, gourd family. Probably 8 to 10 feet high. Now I got shade. He gets exceeding happy of the gourd, but God in verse 7 prepared a worm. Yeah, it's miracle after miracle here. God's in control. God prepares a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. He didn't have shade very long. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die. Now he wants to die again. He just was happy. He was going to die, then he was happy, and now he wants to die again, and he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry concerning the gourd? I didn't have to give you that gourd in the first place, Jonah. Jonah, you better repent. You better get with it. Are you really doing well to be angry for the gourd? And yeah, Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even on the death. He's contending with the Lord God Almighty again. And then said the Lord in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are 120,000 souls that can't discern from their right hand to their left? No doubt a reference to children. Maybe to all those under the age of accountability, or maybe to those young enough that they don't know their left hand from their right. There are several ways of interpreting that, but I believe it's not near all the number of the citizens of Nineveh. You know, six score thousand persons. When you see six score or any score in Scripture, it's that number times 20. So it's 120,000 here, persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And God even mentions the cattle that are escaping God's judgment. Wow. What an attitude for a man to have toward the Almighty, but Jonah had it. And that's how the book ends. You want to pity a gourd. You want to preserve some special thing in your life. Maybe your comfort zone. Maybe your comfortable way of life, where you have it pretty good because you feel you've worked hard, and Jonah didn't even work for the gourd, but maybe you did work hard and you feel you really earned what is making your life comfortable and making you content, and you think you're happy. And you're going to protect your gourd. You're going to protect what's special in your life. And then you hear the God, you hear the call of God come. No, I can't give this gourd up. Jonah had some shortcomings. What about you and I? You know, God cares for the heathen. He didn't care just about the Hebrews. He cared about the heathen. And he cares about them in our day, far above our own selfish, greedy, comfort-loving ideas of how we should live our life. Have a problem with that? You have a quarrel with God. I believe it's pride that keeps us from wearing things out here in America. You don't want to park a rumbling, noisy, rusty vehicle beside all the pretty, shiny ones that are going to be parked all around you. Pride. Pride keeps money from the mission field, keeps people from going there because, well, they just have to take care of what they consider their pride and joy at home. Imagine putting a little comfort for one's own selfish self over the welfare of 120,000 that cannot discern between left, right, and left. Jesus gave up all comfort for my soul. And he did for yours. Every one of us. Jesus gave up it all. He gave it all up. Jesus owns you. And Jesus owns me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sometimes we need to stop our wretched rat race and remember who we are and who we belong to and how this is all going to burn up. And only that which is done for heaven and eternity is going to everlast and matter. God hates and deals with sin, but loves and extends mercy to the sinner. I share something here from Walter B. Knight. I have enjoyed the meetings this week, but I am sorry I attended them, said a well-to-do businessman to a minister. Why? You enjoyed the meetings, but you're sorry you attended them. Why? Asked the astonished minister. Here's why, said the wealthy businessman. These meetings have reminded me afresh that I have missed God's best for my life. I was called to Africa. I intended to answer God's call. I began to earn money for my passage and for being there, for my whole outfit. I earned more and more money. I stayed and I entered business. Today, I am the owner of a large business concern, and I am considered very, very successful by the people around me. I can buy anything that money can buy. I have it all, and the world around me thinks I have it all. But down in my heart, however, there is a great void. My life has been a failure. Not from the standpoint of the world, but from the point of God, from the God's point of view, from the viewpoint of heaven. My life has been a failure. Yes, a rich man, when measured by this world's measuring stick. A miserable pauper, when measured by heaven. I have a poem here tonight, and I'll be finished. It's kind of for you, Rebecca. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. I think I shared it here at Pleasant Hill before. I don't apologize for sharing it again, and I don't know if you've heard it. There was a man by the name of Bill McChesney. He was born on July 21st, 1936. Just 5'2", very small man. But he was a very wiry young man with a sunny heart, and everyone who knew him called him Smiling Bill. And the one word which might best describe him was exuberant. He became a missionary. But before he left as a missionary to the Republic of Congo, modern Zaire, he wrote a poem, which he entitled My Choice. Maybe not considered a masterpiece of English literature, but it was the sublime submission of a Christ-centered soul. And here it is. I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1, and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone, soft carpets too upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs, and then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe too to be of neatest, finest quality. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? Latest style in suit and vest. But then the master I can hear in no uncertain voice so clear. I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried. How could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night. Despised, rejected, on he went, and did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity.
At this time, I'm going to ask Sister Rebecca to give a short summary of her calling to the mission field, as well as some commitments and vows to this congregation. Sister Rebecca, would you come up here?
Good evening. I just wanted to thank you all for coming out tonight. It means a lot to me. I just want to thank you all for your tremendous love and prayers and support. You guys have been just like a family to me, and I can never really truly express how much that means to me, and I'm serious. Thank you so much. So Jesus said that to whom much is given, much will be required. And I can tell you right now, I can say that God has blessed me very much, maybe not with material things so much, but he's blessed me with friends. He's blessed me in so many other ways. And I also know that he will require much of me. He has already, and I know that he will as I go to the mission field. And I enter the mission field with excitement for what he's going to do, but also fear and trembling, because I know that's going to be hard. But I'm thankful for his calling on my life, and I'm thankful for a body of believers like you that are going to support me and pray for me, and that means the world to me, so thank you. Just in kind of a nutshell, most of you probably remember, but real quick, I will be serving with MMS for 2.5 years. As you already know, MMS specializes mainly in missionary aviation. I consider us the enabler of the enablers. All around the world, we see ministries. There are 160 different missionary aviation ministries out there, and MMS has worked on 145 out of 160 of those ministries' aircraft, and all for free labor. So we do not charge for labor. And for those 2.5 years, as I'm an apprentice with them, an aircraft mechanic apprentice, I will be gaining the experience I need working on these aircraft and really supporting missionary aviation endeavors all around the world through serving here while logging the hours that I need while staying out of debt. After my 2.5 years there, I'll be serving another 1.5 years with Missionary Air Group, MMS's sister organization. And again, I'll be serving, actually much of that will be on the field serving, flying with them, and they will help me get my advanced flight experience that I need at the same time. So praise God, I'm gonna be able to get this experience, serve in ministry and stay out of debt. So praise God for that. Ultimately, I think you guys all know this, but ultimately, I feel that the Lord has called me to serve amongst the Native people of Alaska. Most of these people groups in Alaska, there are almost 400 villages up there with almost no Christian influence, no established churches, pastors, congregation of believers. And I fully believe that just as we heard in the message, there's a lot of people that looked at the Assyrians and probably said, they're not worth our time, they're not worth our effort. There's a lot of people that probably look at Alaska and say it's cold and it's barren, and why on earth would you want to go there because it only has a few people anyways, right? These people need Christ, and they've been neglected for far too long, and I'm very thankful. It's kind of scary sometimes, but I'm also very thankful that God has called me to these people. So thank you, and please keep me in your prayers about this. So yeah, serving in missionary aviation and discipleship up there. Just as a quick update, praise God, I am 108% funded right now. So actually over what I was anticipating. And Lord willing, I will be leaving on March 27th. That's the date that we're going to be pulling up the stakes and moving out to Ohio to start my apprenticeship. So yeah, that's bittersweet, as I'm sure you can understand. So yeah, just in conclusion, again, I'm honored to call you my send-in church, and I'm very sorrowful to be saying goodbye to all you guys. And I've come to love you all, and I'm going to miss you very much. And thank you. Thank you. So. Do you want to do the vows? So, okay. Just part of my vows and my commitments. I will strive to be a faithful servant in the work to which I have been called. I will make it my goal, by God's grace, to be an example of Christ's redeeming love to those around me, and I will uphold the New Testament as the supreme rule of life. I will maintain my Christian armor, seeking daily to enrich my spiritual life with Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. Furthermore, I will endeavor to be patient in the weariness of daily toil and the discouragement of the enemy, and impossible misunderstandings among other workers on the field. I will strive to resist the worldly temptations that surround me. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord and to the body of believers at home who are supporting my call to be a witness of the gospel in both word and deed. I will strive to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Thank you. Just stay there. Thank you for those vows, the summary, and your commitments. I'm going to read a statement of commitment for you, the body, towards Sister Rebecca, but it's not just for the body, it's for family, friends, visitors. If you can make this commitment, we want to welcome you to also stand at the end. But This is our commitment. Sister Rebecca, we pledge our faithful support to the work of the Holy Spirit through you. We promise to seek to remember you daily in our prayers as we realize you will be in a supernatural war zone as you seek to serve him. We will seek to encourage you when possible through words of encouragement and the giving of our resources. We join you in affirming that we believe this is where God has called you to. We will strive to be partners with you in helping you in your calling to aviation ministry and to Alaska. If this is your commitment to Sister Rebecca, could you please stand at this time? Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Sister Rebecca to kneel at the front bench, and the rest of you can just bow your heads as we're going to have the laying on of hands and anointing.
Our Heavenly Father, tonight we rejoice for your working in the life of Sister Rebecca Patterson. We thank you, Father, for bringing her amongst us. And we could get to know her and she could get to know us. We thank you, Father, tonight for the heart you have given her. We're thankful for her faith. We're thankful, Father, for her desire to walk with you, to please you, to fulfill your calling in her life. Father, we're rejoicing in this. And Father, tonight, we pray a special blessing upon Sister Rebecca. The Holy Spirit would empower her, would provide for her the energy and the power and the direction that she needs. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus that the forces of evil and darkness that would come against her and her work and against your kingdom would be repelled and would be defeated, and that you would always show her the way, and that she would continue, Lord, to love you with all her heart, and that she would love the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and she would have that burden. Continue, Lord, in her life, in her heart. And God, I just ask that she might remember this day, this hour, when discouraged, when having difficulty, that she would remember that you are with her, and that your blessing is upon her, and that you have called her, and that she would have faith to continue on through the difficult moments, and that, Lord, that she would come through them and have days of rejoicing, and that she would be able to see fruit, that she would have that joy of those souls that would repent and come into your kingdom. God, I pray that your mighty blessing would be upon Sister Rebecca. In Jesus' name.
Father, I too want to come to you. And Father, I thank you that Sister Rebecca not only heard your call, but she also said, yes, Lord, I will go where you have called me. We thank you for her willingness to go. And Lord, you know she's entering a battle zone. Any mission field is a war zone. And so, Father, we just ask that you will shield her from the enemy. We ask that you will give her your power to avoid the attacks of the enemy. Lord, we ask that you will give her endurance, help her to persevere throughout struggles and discouragement. Father, keep her close to you. Keep her close to your word. Help her focus to continue to be eternal-minded. Help her to continue to trust your faithfulness, no matter what kind of struggles she goes through. We ask you to not only to enable spiritually, but be with her emotionally as she's going to be away from family and friends and just strengthen her in that way as she sacrifices to serve you. And we also pray physically that you would be with her as she performs maintenance on aircrafts, that you will keep her safe from any kind of injury. And Lord, even looking farther ahead as she looks to what people group she goes to in Alaska, we pray, Lord, that even there, looking farther ahead, we pray that you will give her direction and guidance. Lord, we thank you. You're such an awesome God, such a loving God, and you care about each of us, and you have plans for each of us. And so, Father, we just thank you for all you have done. I thank you for this congregation, for the support they're giving Sister Rebecca. And, Father, help each of us. Help us not to forget the commitments we made tonight. Help us to stay committed to what we promised and be faithful in prayer and giving, support, encouragement. Just bless us, Lord, as the ones who promised to send and support. So again, thank you for everything. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise, for you alone are worth it. Let's all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to thank each of you for coming. That you just came tonight is evidence that you view Rebecca's calling as being from the Lord, and that it's important, and that you want to support her. I hope the message that we heard tonight, it was a reminder to each of us of our need to serve God directly. It could be that and the neighbor that has all the tattoos. It could be a drunk, a coworker that's a drunk. I hope this is a reminder of each of us, our calling, but I'm sure there's some here that God is calling to a called out mission. And that this is a reminder to us, we need to be faithful. We can't keep saying no to God. So thank you for your support. And Sister Rebecca, we will continue to support you, and we praise the Lord for what he has done. We're going to have opportunity to talk to Sister Rebecca at the door on the just song of dismissal, the first verse. You can go to the side door. So we're going to sing a song and be dismissed in the fear of the Lord. What song will we sing, Brother Nelson?
237.
Number 237.